We are continuing through the book of Ezekiel, and we are currently in chapter 15. Chapter 15, 16, and 17 really constitute three parables or allegories. And we're just going to sum up, a couple of them. In chapter 15, it's the parable of the vine. A real short chapter, probably the shortest chapter in the book of Ezekiel. But in the parable, God speaking through Ezekiel talks about really the uselessness of vine wood. What good is it for? You can't really take it and build something with it. If you think about vine wood, it's like, springy, and it's not good for much or anything. And that's his point. And you can't even make a peg, to hang your hat on. It's really useless, but for fuel. That's what he said. It'll burn both ends and in the middle. It's good for fuel in the fire. The Bible tells us that the nation Israel has been depicted as a vine. In Isaiah chapter 5, God speaking through Isaiah to the people said, what more could I have done that I've done for you? I planted a vineyard, a vine, you're a vine. I put a hedge around you. I put a wall around you. I cultivated you. I protected you. I blessed you. And yet, you did not bear fruit. I told you to bear good fruit, good grapes, and you did not. You bore sour grapes, wild grapes. But the picture here in the parable of the vine, really the only purpose of a vine is to bear fruit. And what good, it doesn't have any building or constructive properties in it. It's not good for anything else. Chapter 16, he continues, this is the longest chapter in the book of Ezekiel. And in it, he talks, it's a parable or an allegory of an unfaithful wife. It's just pregnant with so much spiritual instruction. One of my fondest passages in the scripture. We're going to look at it closer. But in chapter 17, the parable of the two eagles in the cedar tree. He uses all kinds of means trying to communicate to the people. Two eagles in a cedar tree. And really, to sum up the chapter, the passage, one eagle was Nebuchadnezzar. One eagle, Zedekiah, the vassal king there in Jerusalem, who turned and look toward Egypt for an alliance against Babylon rather than going God's way and submitting and surrendering. And the picture of the two eagles and the cedar in that chapter. In chapter 16, really more than just, allegory or a picture of an unfaithful wife, it's a picture and an illustration of God's love. Look in verse 1. In chapter 16, verse 1, again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Remember when God called Ezekiel. He said to Ezekiel, I'm going to toughen your forehead. You're going to deal with a tough people. They're a rebellious lot. But you're going to tell them about sin. And if you don't tell them about sin, their blood's going to be on your hands. But if you tell them, to turn from their sin and they turn to righteousness, you've delivered your own soul, Ezekiel. And how here again he repeats part of his ministry, tell them about their abominations and their sin. Part of the process of the Christian life is for us to acknowledge our sin. Through this funeral this week and the exposure to the world and the family and different things, how important it is for us to understand and acknowledge what God wants us to do and to obey and submit. But the acknowledgement of sin, not only was it part of Ezekiel's ministry, but it's part of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll convict the world of sin. It's part of what the Bible instructs us about. As we read through the Scripture, it exposes our sin. Paul says about the law. He says, you know, if it wasn't for the law, I would have known of covetousness. He says that the law was given to point us to a Savior. It's the law, the Old Testament, the first five books of the Old Testament, the law given, kind of like a thermometer. It wasn't, you know, it's nothing wrong with the holy book and Scripture. But it's like sticking a thermometer in our mouth, and it reads and measures what we are. As we read it, we go through it, it exposes, it turns the light on our heart, the depravity, the corruption in our heart, our sin. You know, as God tells Ezekiel, cause them to know, acknowledge their sin, that we would understand. Why? Because God's called us to turn from it, and to turn to Him, repent. But the Scripture, Amos chapter 3, verse 10, they know not to do right, Jeremiah 9:10. They know not God, Jeremiah 5:4. They know not the way of the Lord. Tell them that they would know, that they acknowledge their sin, they acknowledge the abominations before me, what I think of their behavior, their conduct, their actions. Teach them that they acknowledge that they know God, that they know their way, that they know what's right, Ezekiel. In Hosea chapter 5, verse 15, God, really not threatening, but explaining, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In that passage in Hosea, it's talking about him coming again, the Messiah coming and restoring the nation Israel. Until they acknowledge their offense, then they will seek my face. It's part and parcel. It's of our Christian life. We have to acknowledge what's in us. Turn from it. Confess it. Turn to Him. Turn the lights on, Lord. The acknowledgement of sin, confession and repentance and turning from and turning to God is part of the process of our growth as a Christian. Ezekiel, you know, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. This passage and chapter really talks about the nation Israel and how God intervenes in the nation of Israel. And really, by we read in Deuteronomy, it's not because you were greater in number or special or any other reason, but because I love you. And how God looked down at Abraham and caused Abraham to bear a son, Isaac, and then Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob, 12 sons. And God intervening with that family to create a nation for no other reason than His love for His people. And He gets into that as He recounts their history in this chapter. God intervening. Look in verse 6, chapter 16. He said, and when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your own blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your own blood, live. As God recounts, recollect your youth, recollect your past. You know, it's as if, and He gives this illustration, allegory, of the beginnings of the nation Israel and how they associate with us. But He shows them that their state, their natural state, they're covered in their own blood. He recounts their past. In verses 3 through 5, He says, and say thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite. Your mother was a Hittite. Jephthah says your mother was a Hittite and she wore combat boots. Now, it doesn't have quite that tone, but it does have the reality or realization that, hey, where are you from? What, in truth, what's your background? What's your roots? Are you a blue blood? What's your pedigree? Yeah, you know, Jerusalem was occupied by the Jebusites. It's funny how he mentions the Amorites, because when Abraham, he promised Abraham, you know, the land, he said, Abraham, look around. As far as you can see, I'm going to give this to your descendants. But in 430 years, I'll give it to you. First, you've got to go to Egypt, because the iniquity of the Amorites are not yet fulfilled. That's who was in the land. What's your background? What's your roots? as he recounts them. Look at verse 4. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. Look back at your birth, you know, your pedigree, your roots as a nation. It says, and then he gives a picture of this like child that was just totally neglected, thrown into the field, not cared for one bit. Just from birth, the umbilical cord still connected to the placenta, just thrown out in the field to die, helpless, hopeless, covered in her own blood, neglected, not cared for, not nurtured. No eye pitied her, not looked upon. No one cared. He giving the picture of the neglect of, you know, the helpless state, the nation Israel, as the birth. But then, verse 6, and I walked by you, and I saw you covered in your own blood, and I said to you, live. It's all about God's intervention. If you look back at your roots, it all points to God's intervention. Israel, children of God, His people. Look back. He causing them, as He told Ezekiel, caused them to know their abominations. Let's look back. Let's look back at your birth. In this passage, as it goes on, I'm not going to read it all, but it talks about the development of this child. Once God intervenes, looks down and says, live, starts to care for the baby, washes the baby, you know, and starts to care for it and cuts the umbilical cord and nurtures it and develops, takes care, pity, looks down at the baby with love, with grace, with mercy, and starts to care for the baby. And then he says, and the baby starts to develop into a young maiden, like a virgin girl. Her breast starts to develop. Her hair starts to grow. She becomes fruitful and desirable as she starts to grow as a nation. What God did because of His intervention and because of His love. Not because of any other reason, but because I loved you. As He recounts the development caused you to thrive like a plant. You became beautiful, desirable. As He looks down at the child and intervenes with the child, the nation, the people, us, they start to develop. They become desirable as He cares for them. He goes on to explain, I clothed you with embroidery, special garments. I clothed you with silk and I took care of you with beautiful dresses. And He took care of the nation Israel as He clothed her. And then He says, I adorned you with jewelry, bracelets and necklaces and anklet little things and a nose jewel. Well, you know, that was happening back then. Jewelry and a crown. I put a crown on your head. You became so desirable and so beautiful. The changes I wrought in you and how I worked in your life and how I developed you. You became so beautiful. As He goes on to explain how the nation of Israel, you know, was cared for and blessed by God. Adorned. I fed you with pastry and I took care of you, nurtured, fed you, ate. You lived really well. I took really good care of you. And then I entered into a covenant with you, He says. I entered into a covenant. We kind of like symbolize a marriage. I married you. Because He does say that you're my wife to the nation Israel as He does us. But entered into a covenant. And, you know, if you associate, if you trace back, you know, the nation Israel, their birth, as they were born in Egypt, I saw you and, you know, I took intervention with you. And Jacob with his 12 sons were led into Egypt. And there they multiplied, became a nation. I watched over you and you grew and you developed as a young maiden. You became desirable and gifted and blessed. And I took you out of Egypt. Then I adorned you and put jewels on you, enriched them as they departed from Egypt. Then I entered into a covenant with them, right there in Sinai in the wilderness, as he cared and take care and fed them. It's interesting, in Exodus, the Bible tells us in verse 14, chapter 19, he said, Moses sanctified the people, washed their clothes, prepared for the covenant of the law. As they were getting ready for the marriage or the law covenant, Moses set them apart, consecrated, washed their clothes, cleansed them. Same picture. Took the baby, washed him, washed the blood off, anointed with oil, the Bible says, as he prepared them to enter into a covenant with him, a marriage with him. They became so desirable to him. He longed for them. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to spend time with them, to enter into a relationship with them. Jealous God, wanting their hearts and all of their hearts and for himself. I made you for myself. As he recounts and their birth and their development and how he entered into a covenant with them, part of that covenant he pledged himself, God did, with his people, to love them, to provide for them, to protect them. And the people, amen, agreed to love and to worship and to obey him. As they had that marriage ceremony in Mount Sinai, and they were in the mountains and the blessings and the curses, how they entered into the covenant in an agreement, turning from all other gods, forsaking all others, to be a faithful nation to their God, to be a faithful person to their in their relationship with God. This allegory of this wife that pledged herself in agreement, entering into a covenant. Beautiful picture of all that God has done for his people, for the nation Israel. They agreed to love, worship, and obey him. But then it takes a turn in chapter 16, in verse 15. But you trusted in your own beauty. You played the harlot because of your fame. You were famous among the nations. You poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it, the strangers. Spiritual harlotry. Even after God has done so much in their life, and then gifted with the blessings and all that he had done, then they turned to it and say, hey, I'm all right. I'm doing pretty good. And they trusted in their own beauty. And then God giving this decline of their state and condition, turning from this child that he took intervention with and cared for, and this maiden that was developed and became beautiful, now he's referring to the nation as a harlot. And really strong words he uses against them. For they became unfaithful and misplaced trust. They trusted in their own beauty, in their own self, in their own flesh, their own strength, their own lives, their own self. He gives an indictment by calling them harlots and associating their behavior as an unfaithful wife. He goes on to explain, you started committing your harlotry with the Egyptians, with the Assyrians, with the Babylonians, the very ones that I set you free from. Turning back to the bondage that I freed you from. Unfaithful wife, you turn from me like a harlot, spiritual harlotry, turning back in your unfaithfulness, the ones God freed them from, choosing strangers instead of their own wife, husband. I used the clothing, the very clothing that God gave them, the embroidery clothing. You laid it down, you used it in your acts of immorality. It's, you know, depicts the gifts that it's how I blessed you. It's the very things that I made you. I made you so special and beautiful. And you turned and used them for other purposes, for your own self and worshiping other gods and idols and your own sin. Melted down the jewelry I gave you. You formed little idols and then bowed down and worshiped them. He gives this picture of the degenerating decline of their behavior. The immorality became so bad. mean, it gets really bad. What they did and the acts of immorality they committed, the unfaithfulness. In verse 27, notice how bad their behavior became. Behold, therefore, I stretch out my hand against you, diminish your allotment, and gave you up to the will of those who hate you. The daughters of the Philistines who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. Your behavior became so bad, the world was disgusted. And how the other ungodly heathen pagan nations looked at Israel and how their decline immorality became so bad, they were reported, oh, that's terrible. And how their behavior, you know, immorality plummeted and declined terribly. The degeneration of the nation. Worse than a prostitute. He's describing them. He says that, you know, you're a harlot and you paid your strangers and your so-called lovers. You know, at least a prostitute receives compensation. But you paid them. Worse than a prostitute. Worse than a harlot. In your action, your immorality. In this picture of apostasy and turning from God and backsliding in this chapter turned. Then the consequence that came from it. As the chapter goes on, God says, you know, I'll turn you over to them. They're going to rip you off. They're going to burn your houses. They're going to strip you of everything I gave you. The bondage that you'll end up in. Notice in verse 28, at the end of verse 28, chapter 16, verse 28, indeed you played the harlot with them, and still were not satisfied. In verse 29, moreover, you multiplied your acts of harlotry so far as the land of the trader, the Chaldea, and even then you were not satisfied. They were so much in sin. The bond, they couldn't, the flesh can't be satisfied. You see people that get into the homosexual lifestyle and they get into the bondage of sin and they cannot be satisfied. You know, they turn to sex. And sex doesn't do it. They get deeper and deeper in bondage. And how you're still not satisfied in your lewd acts of immorality. I'll turn you over to them as he, tells them what he's going to do. You know, there's a principle here as a beneficiary of God's blessings. They plummeted and they became worse than their beginning state. And that's true with us too. As Jesus said, you know, hey, a demon, you know, cast out the demon, and then the demon went and got seven others, and then now there's seven demons living in there. For someone who's been someone who's met him, experienced him, received the intervention in his life, or her life, God's working in their life. Oh, he's good. How he's changed us. And being a beneficiary of his blessings, and then turning from him. Your state will be worse than your beginning, as the nation Israel depicts. And he gives this allegory, trying to reach, instruct the people. Interesting. You know, in it, in this chapter, is really some checkpoints for us, as I see, you know, how God's intervention, how he began with the nation Israel, how he began with us. You know, how he instructed Ezekiel, caused them to know their abominations. How he wants us to know our sin. Why he wants us to know our sin? Not to condemn, but he convicts us that we would confess, that we would turn it over to him, that we would leave darkness in a greater level. Go into the light. He desires that we turn from our sin, that he could have more of us, to enjoy more of us. Cause them to know that their sin is a part and process of our growth in life. The baby, a checkpoint. He intervened in our life, in our natural state. Jesus said that, you know, having been born again, not of flesh nor the will of man, not of man, not of blood, not of your net. It's not because you're a blue blood. It's not because you're, you know, Rothschild or Kennedy. Yeah, I want him on my team. It's because for no other reason but God's grace that he intervenes in our life. As we look back, why did he draw me? It's purely out of his love and mercy and grace. No other reason. There's no deserving merit or aspect on my end. Checkpoint. How he intervened in my natural state. Nothing of ourselves. Your mother was an Amorite. Your father was a Hittite. In our helpless and our hopeless state, he intervened. In verse 6, you know, I walked by thee and seen thee covered in thine own blood, and I said unto thee, live. As he gives us life. You know, and I see that as a picture, covered in your own blood. You know, you're in your own natural state. And here, let me pour out my blood on you. Live. New life. As he, checkpoint, intervening, looking back. To remember the days of our youth. Two times in this passage. Look in verse 22. He says to them, and in all your abomination acts of heart, you did not remember the days of your youth. Not to look back at your root. Not to be in the awareness, in the realization that, hey, it was God and his intervention by his grace that turned me from sin. The reason I belong to him, I'm his child, is only because of his grace, his mercy. But to remember the days of your youth. Look at verse 43. Two times he warns them or accuses them, because you did not remember the days of your youth. You didn't look back. It was me that drew you, freed you out of bondage. It was me and my love that intervened in your life. There's not one bit of merit that deserved his intervention. It's his love. It's his mercy. It's his grace. A checkpoint. We start to assume the glory and the credit. She started to, you know, in her own strength, she became, what was the word again? But you trusted in your own beauty. How we do that is a checkpoint. Hey, man, it's my strength. And how we acknowledge or we think in my mind, in your mind, how we start to, you know, take the credit for what's going on, not to attribute the credit and the glory where it belongs, is really the place where she started to plummet. Checkpoint. To give God, acknowledge what God has done in our life and to give him the credit and the glory. Interesting. You know, we're not to play fast and loose with our spiritual life or as a Christian. We're to keep our flesh in check. We're to confess our sin. We're to realize how, you know, vulnerable we are to sin. The inclinations, the propensities in the heart. And to stay close to him. This passage is not a computer model of what could have possibly happened. It's an actual reality of what can, did, does, and will happen if one turns from God or starts to take the credit or trust in their own flesh, in their own beauty, in their own strength. It's such a sad irony. God blesses. Every good gift comes from God, the Father of lights. And then to glory in your own strength or your own gifts or your own pride. Yeah. And then to think, hey, I'm pretty special. Look what I did. And what would happen to turn away? To be faithful is a checkpoint. Lest we fall back and end up in a pig pen like the prodigal son. I like this chapter because really it's all about God's love. And though you turn from God's love, it's all about apostasy or backsliding. But the truth of how God intervenes by grace, by mercy in our life, what he did with the nation Israel. You're not a special people. It's because I love you. And it all boils down to how much God loves us and what he did for us and what to recall and recollect and remember and to give him the credit and the glory and the honor. Let's stand. This morning we're going to, first Sunday of the month, going to take part in communion, come to the table. Let's pray. Father, do work in us, in our understandings, in our acknowledgement, as Ezekiel was called, as you, Lord, sent the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin, that we would acknowledge our sin. Lord, that we would remember our roots, our spiritual roots, and what you've done and your grace and your mercy, to recollect, call it to memory, to live in the acknowledgement of who you are and what you've done for us. Oh, that we would be a faithful wife to you, Lord, in our actions, in our behavior, in our conduct, forsaking all others, devoting ourselves to you. Lord, help us, as you said, walk in the light, as you are in the light. Fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Stay close to you. Help us be sensitive, Lord, to the times when we start to take the credit and glory, to realize that shows space that we've created between us. Cause us to glorify you, Lord, and give you credit and honor you deserve. We look to you, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness. We ask that you pour out your Spirit upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.